I don't want to get into a rut. I heard somebody say to one of our young converts a few years ago who was excited about living for Jesus, one of the persons that had been supposedly serving God for 30 or 40 years, he said, "Yeah, you've got a lot of zeal now. You're excited now. Just wait a few days. You'll settle down like the rest of us." There's always somebody ready to throw a cold blanket on your excitement. I haven't settled down yet. I'm more excited today. I got the Holy Ghost. Well, let me start all over. I pretended I got it when I was 8 years old. I don't want to start lying now. It's not worth it. When I was raised in a preacher's home, I'll be in the 12th chapter of Romans in a minute. Sometimes I end with my text. But I was in a preacher's home. My daddy was a preacher for about 50 years. My grandpa on my mother's side was a preacher for about 50 years. He went to the church with a whiskey bottle in his pocket the first time. And when he got there, they said, "You need to repent of your sins and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. And there's only one God, and there's only one truth that'll set you free. And we preach it here," they told him. Well, he went home, and he was going to go back and set that preacher straight. And he put his finger in his book, and he went to church, told the family, "I'll be back in a little while. I'm going to go talk to that preacher and tell him what he's doing wrong. How dare anybody say you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name?" He put his finger on Matthew 28:19. "Because he read where you're supposed to do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And he went to church that night in what they call up here bush arbors, and they called them brush arbors down there. And he walked in and sat down, and as soon as the preacher got up, he said, "I'm going to take my text in Matthew 28:19. And he took that scripture that my granddad had his finger on and preached to him what that name is. My mother said he came home soaking wet. Said the kids gathered on the front porch and said, "What happened, Paul?" He said, "I went down there to show him how to be baptized." And he said, "I got baptized in Jesus' name." He showed him how. And then he preached all those years. Amen. Preached all those years. But I was talking about how I pretended to receive the Holy Ghost. There may be a young person here that's going through the motions. Maybe that's why I'm speaking about this. If you've been raised around church, you've been influenced by church people, and you've been in the house of God, you've been in Sunday school classes, and since you were a child, maybe feeling like you're just supposed to fit in here. Maybe somehow you got caught in the cracks without the full experience that you need. That happened to me, Pastor. It happened when I was a child. I was playing my bass guitar and sitting on the platform when they had testimony service. It was expected of me to say something sometimes and testify. My little girlfriend that I proposed to when I was 8 years old said she received the Holy Ghost. And my daddy preached that you're not supposed to get married or engaged to people who are unbelievers, you know, in our church anyway. That's the way he taught it. You know, it'd be better for you if your wife and you see alike in these matters. And I knew she was going to be my wife because I'd already proposed to her. We were 8 years old. And she came to this revival and started speaking in those tongues that they talk about. So I thought, well, I'd better do that too. So I did it, and it's something how people in these churches, well-meaning people, so much want to see somebody added to the number. They want to talk so much about how somebody received the experience so they can tell their friends. I remember how they used to go around bragging about, we had 15 receive the Holy Ghost in that revival. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things, but we need to make sure that our motive is pure. And that our what we're excited about is not something that just builds our ego and makes us feel like, you know, we're better than somebody else because we had more to get blessed than they did over there. And I saw a lot of that when I was a child. We would go to camp meetings, youth camps, and organizations that my parents were a part of. And they would bring the board out and they would list the number of people that received the Holy Ghost. And there were a lot of children would go down there and seemingly receive it just to get their name on that blackboard. You know, and that's sad. But when you're raised around this and this is all you've known all your life, it's easy to assume that you're all right just because you've been raised in the church. One of the greatest things that I had to overcome was when I was 12 years old, after having stood and testified over and over, I thank God for the Holy Ghost and all it means to me, and I feel like traveling home. I sit down. They couldn't figure out why. They couldn't figure out why this preacher's boy was so mean. I knew, but I didn't dare tell them. I didn't have it. I didn't have what they were testifying about. I didn't understand joy unspeakable and full of glory, even though I would stand up and say, I thank God I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Preacher came along one day when I was 12 years old, and he preached about the end of time. Got me so worked up and scared, I thought Jesus was going to come before the sun came up. I got all under conviction because I was afraid. I was afraid I'd go to hell. And I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was sitting up inside of my bed just crying and saying, oh God, what am I going to do? I'm going to hell. I'm too mean for you to save. And nobody knows how I am. And I went and woke my daddy up at 2 in the morning. I said, Daddy, I'm a sinner. And he said, I know it. Go back to bed. I had pictured him hugging me and saying, oh, son, let me pray with you. And he said, we'll talk about it in the morning. Next morning, he said, now, what was that you said when you woke me up? I said, well, I don't want to talk about it now. He said, didn't you say you were a sinner? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, what caused you to tell me that at 2 o'clock in the morning? And I started crying, and I said, I just pretended to receive the Holy Ghost when I was a kid. And I didn't really have it. He said, I knew there was a problem, but he said, I'm glad to hear it coming from you. I'm glad it's coming from your little heart. He said, son, do you want to live for God? And I said, yes, I do, Dad. Amen. He said, if you really want to live for God, he said, since you've lived a hypocrite life in front of all these church people, he said, next service you can get up and tell everybody what you just told me. You know, sometimes it seems a little tough. I sat on that platform that night. I didn't have a lot to say in my testimony. I didn't have a lot of victory right then. I mean, I was scared to get up. I walked up to that pulpit. But I'll never forget that release that I felt when I just confessed before everybody, I need God in my life. I want the real God in my life. I want the true God in my life. I don't want to be fake. I want to be real. I want to know that I'm all right. Amen. Started going to the altar. 3 months later, I was still the last one in the altar. They were starting to go home and leave me there. But I didn't want to fake it. I wanted the real thing. I wanted the real thing. One night about 10 o'clock, there was a lady by the name of Gibbs on one side, another one by the name of Cyphers on the other side. They were elderly ladies. One of them was saying, hold on, hold on, hold on. And the other one was saying, turn loose, turn loose, turn loose. Let go. Grab hold, let go. But I wasn't, you know, it all sounded okay to me. I knew what they meant. But I could just imagine a visitor there saying, hearing that, turn loose, hold on, grab hold, let go. But I was doing all of that. I was doing all of that. I was letting go. My pride, my will, my stubbornness. And something happened that night. I lost control of my way. And God started taking hold of my tongue. Now, if you will open up your heart and your mind to the possibility that just maybe there's something to this gift of the Holy Ghost accompanied with speaking in tongues exactly as we read it in the book of Acts, the way we read it, and not according to the interpretations of our friends and the traditional beliefs of other religions. If you just would possibly take a look and think, it might be for today, and if it is, could I get in on it? Let me tell you something. If you'll get your mind off of everything that's false and focus your attention on what's real and what's right and call on Jesus, nobody has to tell you, you're going to receive exactly what they got in the book of Acts. Hallelujah! It's still for you today. And I got it. I received it. Praise God, at the age of 12 years old, I got the real thing. The real thing. Suddenly my testimony became something more than I thank God for the Holy Ghost and all He means for me, but it was, I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I feel it way down in my soul. There have been rough waters along the way, but it's worth going a few rough things through a few rough things. Somebody asked me the other day, why do Christians have problems? Amen. Well, maybe we can answer that question during the next few minutes here. I'd like to read from the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, I'm not reading something for people out there living in sin. I'm reading something that was written to the church. Somebody came to me some time ago and said, I found another way to get saved in the book of Romans. I said, you hadn't even got saved yet. What are you doing reading somebody else's mail? And that wasn't written to you. That was written to the church. You need to get in the church and then apply the book of Romans to your life. Amen. If you don't go through Acts, you need to back up if you're in Romans. The Romans road is a continuation of the book of Acts road. Amen. You don't get saved in Romans. You stay saved. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I don't like Paul. He's too strict. Well, he's dead. Don't talk about the man. Hallelujah. I'm having fun. Y'all bear with me. Amen. I'm from southern Norwich, if you hadn't picked it up. Amen. Y'all. Hallelujah. But where I'm leading to in this scripture, rather than take all the time to read it all, you can read it whenever you would like. But the last few words here, when we get down to verse 21, amen. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's evil all around you. And I see people every day who are overcome. There's evil influence all around us. There is something that wants to pull us away from that which is good. There's something that wants to entice us and say, you can't live a good life. You can't be free. You can't enjoy your liberty. Amen. And that evil that's been around since before we arrived has a loud voice and can be very forceful and very convincing and make us think there's no hope. There's no way. I'm too weak. I've done too much. God would not love me. And that's all the evil influence wants you to believe. See, the greatest sin is not smoking and drinking or even committing adultery. Those are not the greatest sins. Oh, they're bad enough. But that's what the world does, that it's seemingly the acceptable way of life if you're not saved. Stealing is not the worst thing that you can possibly do. Amen. But I'm not advertising that you should do that. Lying is not the worst thing that you can possibly do. But believing that lie, that suggestion that God does not want you, that's one of the worst things that can happen to an individual. Believing that you're not acceptable. If you would come to God and ask for mercy, if you would come to God and say, I want to live right, if you would come to God and say, with your help, I'll submit my ways to you. With your help, I will throw my life at your mercy. With your strength, I will try again. That lie that comes to you and says, you can't do that. You're not worthy of that. You can't make it. God doesn't want you. If you believe that, that's worse than drinking. That's worse than smoking. That's worse than adultery. That's worse because if you believe God doesn't want you, you may never be saved. But any adulterer that'll believe that God cares and God loves you, any thief that'll believe God cares and God loves you, any liar that'll come to the merciful throne of Jesus and cast your care upon the Lord, anybody who's done anything wrong, if you can only believe it, God loves you now and God wants you now. Hallelujah! He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not a threat. That's not a command. That's love. That's tender mercy. That's a hand reaching out to whosoever will, saying, come unto me. Oh, ye that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Amen. Sinners think I've sinned too much. But see, that thought is from evil. And that evil wants to overcome us. It wants to overcome us. It wants to get us convinced that we're in a trap situation. We're in a cage and we can't get out. Every time we try to do better, we do worse. Every time we make a New Year's resolution, we break it and we do other things we wish we hadn't done. You can listen to the testimonies of the prisoners and they say, I don't know what made me do that. I don't know what possessed me to do that. I lost control. I don't know why I did what I did. A friend of mine a few days ago was driving across the Arkansas River, and for some reason, this 60-year-old lady, stopped her car and just suddenly jumped out of the car and jumped off the bridge into the river. Amen. And it almost killed her. And this is a person that went to church regularly. She used to be my Sunday school teacher. But things happen in life. Disappointments come. I remember when I was a little boy in her house when the phone rang and I was visiting her son who we would go home with after Sunday school sometimes. And the phone rang and her daddy and her mother and her sister's two children had just suddenly been killed in a car accident. And I'll never forget the scene, and something happened to the lady that night. She never was quite the same. And you can imagine the horrible feeling of suddenly knowing you've lost your daddy and your mother. And my heart, even when I think about the dear friends down in Central America and Honduras, what they must be going through. People have lost families and lost all their possessions. And every time I think about it, and every time I just consider it, I think, oh, my Lord, those are our neighbors. They're not too far from us. What they must be going through. And I cannot imagine the grief of losing so many loved ones at one time. And the holidays that come and they're not there anymore. But Yvonne, my friend, jumped off that bridge. But she survived. There were some people fishing and they fished her out of the water. And a few days later, after she got out of the hospital, she told some of my other friends, she said, I don't know what made me do that. I don't understand. She said, I hardly remember it happening. Something overcame me. Let me tell you, I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how much you preach, testified, or taught. I don't care how many people you won to God. You're going to have to keep overcoming evil with good. And don't let evil overcome you. Hallelujah. Amen. This is an ongoing victory. You know, when you wake up in the morning, yes, the mercy is there to meet you. God is there to wake you up and start you on your journey again. When you wake up in the morning, the sun is, it's new, it's a new day for you, it's a new day dawning, and you can just start fresh and new. Yesterday's gone, and you can say, my Lord, have mercy on me. Jump out of bed, and in God's eyes, you're perfect, you're a saint, you're a child of God, robed in righteousness, and on your way to heaven. And that's wonderful. But listen, along the way, every day, we need to make sure that we take some time to maintain our strength. To maintain our liberty. You know, a little maintenance along the way. Sometimes we don't even know when something's wrong. We just feel a little bad and we don't know what's happening to us. Amen. And then we find ourselves sometimes listening to things that we once would not have listened to. And dreaming dreams that we thought we would never dream again. And thinking thoughts that we thought we were not capable of ever thinking again. And laughing at some joke that would not have been funny to us the day after we found God. And we find ourselves finding excuses to go somewhere when we know we need to be in the house of God. And reasons to not go to the prayer meeting. And reasons not to go to the faculty meeting. And reasons not to tell the whole story. When we're caught in a corner, just tell a little bit or just tell what they want to hear. Next thing you know, we find ourselves slipping and slipping and slipping again until we're overcome with defeat. Overcome with feeling like I'm not what I need to be, but I don't want anybody else to know it. So I'll just go through the motions and everybody's going to think I'm all right. So I'll be all right. And that's all going to be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. When you wake up in the morning and meet your mercy, determine in your heart because of that mercy, I'm going to be an overcomer today. No matter what the devil throws in my path, I got something else to throw in that path. And that's my obedience to God. I'm going to go forward in the light of God. I'm going to march with the help of God. And when temptation comes, defeat that temptation. That's right. Hallelujah. Overcome evil. They make these microphones and we still yell, don't we? Overcome evil. Yeah, we get excited, you know. I don't know if you're a visitor here, if you're not used to preachers preaching loud like this. Just forgive me and bear with me. I'm not used to being in churches where they don't do that. Now, I was raised, you know, back in the early days, I was raised in a place where they didn't have these. And every time we'd have the church, the preacher would lose his voice. He'd leave there and say, "Hallelujah! God, start out his message, "Praise the Lord, everybody! I'm going to take my text!" And he'd leave the service, "Hallelujah!" And I've heard them preach after they lost their voice, go on another hour when they should have shut up a long time ago. "God loves you. I want you to know that God loves you." And if you wasn't raised in that kind of environment, you don't know what you've missed. I've been to some of those first churches of the refrigerator, where many are cold and few are frozen. I've heard their iceberg presentations. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have order and be nice and gentle, and sometimes a good speech is good to hear. Sometimes we apostolics preach so loud you don't know what we're saying. And we get so excited you can't feel anything because you don't even know what we're talking about. But bear with us. We are excited. We know where we are. And when the enemy, which is the devil and all his influence, gets in our way, we get excited when we know the power that's vested in the name of Jesus. That's why I'm excited about baptism in Jesus' name. It's not just a doctrine. It's something that I'm baptized in. And when I went under the water, that wasn't the end of it. I'm still enjoying my baptism right now. I'm still baptized for the remission of sins. And I'm still baptized in Jesus' name. And when the devil's crowd says, "I'm going to get you," I say, "Get behind me in the name of the one that I was baptized into." Amen. If I didn't have that name, I would not feel as complete in my Christian experience. At the same time, see, when Jesus worked with the multitudes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he had compassion. There were people in those multitudes, thousands of people that we read about, who were hungry. And he fed them all. There were people who had various diseases and afflictions. And he healed them all. There were many who were divided concerning what he taught. And many who even wanted to take up stones and throw them. And accusers and religious people who didn't believe it the way he presented it. And didn't understand how he could claim to be who he said he was. And yet they could not deny the miracles that they saw with their own eyes. And when he would be in their company, and the dead would be raised, and there was confusion over what he could do and what he would say, he did not curse them all just because they didn't see what he was doing and didn't understand nor comprehend, but he blessed them. And there's something, even though we say you must be, as the song we were singing, you must be born again. You've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Please don't be offended. Realize that right along behind that and with it comes a long-suffering God. And if at any point in your life you've ever said, "I want to be a Christian," and you've attached yourself to any group of people who says, "We want to do right," and you go somewhere to a mass or a church service and somebody gets up and tells you good things about God, and there's something sincere in your heart that places you in a multitude saying, I want to hear the word of the Lord. I want to know Jesus for myself. I would suggest to you today, my friend, no matter who you are or where you came from, that it's not an accident that you're in this place right now. Because if you ever cried out to God in any place, no matter what they may be doing, right or wrong, and no matter what their motives have been, and no matter whether they were good people or bad people, if you were there and you were sincere and you said, God, have mercy on me, this same Jesus that blessed all the people that you read about in the New Testament is blessing you. He met you right there where you were. Somebody said to me, I wouldn't go to that kind of church because I don't believe Jesus would go there. Let me tell you, if anybody's there gathered in His name, He's there to hear what they've got to say. Hallelujah. Where two or three are gathered in my name. Well, they don't call themselves by what we call ourselves. Listen, there's not very many churches that call themselves Newborn Church of God and True Holiness. If you had to call yourself that, this would be a big church, wouldn't it? But you got to be born again. And you got to be holy. But it's not the church name. It's not the organizational structure. It's not the difference in the beliefs that we need to get all hung up on. Although there is a difference between that which is false and that which is true. Amen. But we need to find out what the truth is. And then look back and see how God has dealt with us. How God has dealt with us. I heard this preacher years ago who said to me, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to accept Christ as your personal Savior. If you ever came to a point of decision and you said, I want to accept Christ. If you went down the aisle and you shook the preacher's hand and you accepted Christ as your Savior and you said, I do believe that He was born and that He lived and that He died and that He rose again. And even if they told you that you're saved and you're ready for heaven, if something was still lacking in your life, something was still missing in your life, God knew where you were. And He liked it when you said, I accept Christ. He liked it when you said, I believe on Him. God was blessing you when He changed your habits and He brought you forward from where you had been. He blessed you so much that you might have been convinced you were saved when they told you you were saved. But let me tell you something. The reason you were blessed then and the reason you're here now is because God still cares and He wants to bless you even more. If you believe, as the Scripture has said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. That's in the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And it says this was concerning the Holy Ghost, which they that believe in Him should receive. At the time He taught that lesson, the Holy Ghost hadn't been given, except on a few supernatural occasions where certain things were needed and an act of God was wrought, where John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. But this is not what we're talking about. The experience we're talking about is something that you don't ordinarily receive that way. Amen. It's after you come out of the womb. Amen. There have been specific callings for specific purposes. But in the prophecies of the Old Testament, we have read how that there is coming a time when a people as a great army are going to march forward. And there's going to be a day when the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out upon all flesh, and sons and daughters shall prophesy, and people will see visions and dream dreams. One of the prophets said, with stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to my people, saith the Lord. And we read in the book of Acts, when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, as a multitude came together, and they heard something like a rushing mighty wind, it filled all the place where they were sitting. There appeared in them cloven tongues, and we read in the book how they came together and said, what does it mean? What meaneth this? They were confounded. The multitude came. Those that had stood outside, many of them, had wondered what's going on in that church in there. in that upper room. And they noised it. What does it mean? Some of the skeptics said, these are drunk. Some of those that were out there that had all the answers, like some of your friends. You go home, tell some of your friends you came to this church, they're going to tell you all the reasons why you need to stay away from that place. I heard about one of them holy roller churches. They rolled on the floor. I heard about that all my life. Never saw anybody roll on the floor until I went to White Horse, Yukon. I went up there, took an evangelist. I was pastoring a church in Dawson Creek, British Columbia. Went up the Alaska Highway, another 1,000 miles north. Thought I was already as north as you could get. And then we went up there. It was 60 below zero. An Indian came to church barefooted that night. I remember that. He had calluses that were thicker than my shoes on the bottom of his feet. But we were in that service, and the preacher was preaching. And there was a guy sitting there who was a Mormon. His daddy was one of these high up Mormons. If you're a Mormon, I'm not here to attack you. I'm just talking truth and things that happen. And I call church names, but I'm just real. If I talk about Baptist, I just say Baptist. But I'm not saying nothing bad about Baptist. I mean, we're just as good a Baptist as they come, because tonight I'm going to baptize somebody. That's as Baptist as it gets. But anyway, we had this Mormon sitting there, and the preacher got up, and he was preaching Acts 2:38, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost to hell. And some of those people in the Yukon got excited, and one of the guys was standing there, and he went, "Woo!" And he hit that Mormon right in the face with his hand, backhanded him. And that Mormon went... And I remember the preacher said, "That's all right, son, now give him a left." Something happened to that Mormon that night. And that night we saw some people roll the floor. Now, I'd heard about holy rollers all my life, but I found out I really was one. I mean, excitement came. People started getting all joyous about what they had received. And I tell you, when you go to church at a place like White Horse, Yukon in February, when it's 60 below zero, some of those people had driven 350 miles one way just to get there. And because it was the only church of its kind in the whole Yukon territory. It was like this one. And probably the only church of its kind in all of Connecticut. Other than ours. No. We don't feel like we're the only ones that are right, even if we are. Well, we are.
That's right.
Ain't nobody right except the ones that are right. If you ain't right, you need to get right. You think you're the only church that's right? Yes. There's only one church, and it's the one that's right, and that's the one we want to be in. Hallelujah. There's people in Russia that's in this church that's right. Praise God. But that Mormon needed some little polishing. And he saw things probably God did just for him, but I enjoyed it too. This guy with one arm had one of those little metal things, pardon, artificial arm. Anyway, he jumped out of his seat and he rolled all the way across the floor, hardwood floor, and that arm went click, 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 click. He rolled up against the wall, rolled all the way back, click, 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 click. That little arm just going round and round and round. Then he rolled up to the pulpit, click, 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 and he just laid there speaking in tongues. And that Mormon went... Then a few minutes later, here comes this big old fat lady rolling. And that Mormon was going. Next night, and I had this preacher, they called him the Walking Bible. His name, maybe you've heard of him, Robert Bayer. And he was up there preaching for us, and then we took a couple of nights rest and went up to the Yukon. He knows the whole Bible by memory, and he was preaching it, and I didn't know he also knew the Book of Mormon by memory. And that man came to our door the next day at the pastor's home with his Book of Mormon. And he wanted to prove the man wrong out of his book. He opened it up and started reading some things out of the Book of Mormon to the evangelist. And so the evangelist started quoting what he was reading out of his book. And told him to turn the page so-and-so, and he quoted that. And the guy just stood there reading while he quoted his Book of Mormon. Told him to turn to another page, and he said, now let me show you the difference and the discrepancies and the things that are different about the Word of God as that harmonizes with itself, and where this one missed it a little bit. And he went on, but in love. Because, see, a Mormon is loved by God just as much as you are. A Catholic is loved by God just as much as you are. A Baptist and a Methodist and a Jew is loved by God just as much as you are. And if any one of any of us, Buddhist, you name it, if any one of us will humble ourselves wherever we find ourselves and say, I'm sincere, I want the true God in my life. It doesn't matter if you're using the Koran or the King James Bible or the Catholic Bible or the St. Jude book. Amen. If you're sincere, God will meet you right where you are and say, I'm sincere too. And see, evil says, which religion's right? How do you know any of them's right? There's so much division. And you throw up your hands and quit and say, well, I give up. No, that's evil. Don't be overcome by that. Don't give up until you get in. And then give up. Do like the lady said, turn loose. Hold on. Grab hold. Let go. Amen. If Paul the Apostle were here today, and I'm almost through. If Paul the Apostle were here today, oh, I forgot to tell you, that Mormon received the Holy Ghost next day. After Brother Bayer got through with him, he said, well, you know, he asked the basic question. What shall I do? I'm going to tell you, I don't care what you are, where you came from, what you've been taught, or how you were raised. If you can come to that question, that's the key. If you won't argue with it, if you won't say, but let me tell you how I believe. Listen, we all have different beliefs. You take two people and talk about anything, and they'll disagree about something. But if we can just sort all that out and finally come to the conclusion, you know, somebody's got to be wrong, and I wonder what's right, and come to the Word of God, come face to face with God, say, Lord, what must I do? There is an answer. It's the answer that's always been there for anybody who will ask that question. What must I do? I was so excited when I went to Russia. They had a sign. I couldn't read it. It was in their language. We only had four interpreters, and there were 20,000 people represented by the group we were teaching. And we had their leaders, and we only could accommodate a few hundred of them, but they were scattered across several hundred miles in Tatarstan. And I was excited because they had the key question written across the front of the building in their language. And I asked somebody, what does that say? And they told me, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the question that needs to be answered. And the pastor over there, sincere, but 3 years ago he was a brand new convert. I mean, and I'm not going to go in a long, I mean, I could talk all year about what all happened in Russia, and I'm going back, Lord willing, in August, and I'm selling these tapes to help raise funds because we gave them 5,300 Bibles. And then somehow God worked. We went over there with enough money to buy 1,000 Bibles in Moscow and to give to those dear Russian folks who were hungry after God. And the ruble dropped so far the day we arrived in Moscow that we were able to buy 5,300 Bibles with the money we went there to buy 1,000 with. And we were lined up, and the banks, it took us 12 hours to get them because the banks were having a hard time distributing money because nobody knew what was going on. And they were like rationing money to their own people. But we were able to get enough rubles to buy Russian Bibles in Moscow. put them on a train. I didn't, you know, I've never known that you could trust Russians in my life. You know, I didn't know you give them all this money. Well, the Bibles get there, because all my life I heard about how they lie and how they scheme, you know, under communist influence, all the things that went on over there. But the Bibles arrived. And I'll never forget how those dear people, as they were given those Bibles, they kissed their Bibles, embraced their Bibles, cried, raised their hands, saying, "I love my Bible." Because the only Bible most of them had ever seen, if they'd ever seen one, was a torn piece of paper out of somebody's Bible they had traded, like trading baseball cards or something. Somebody had a portion of the book of John they would trade, but somebody had a portion of the book of Matthew. And for years, that's how, and 5 years ago, it was against the law to take the kids to church. They'd go to jail for it. 10 years ago, it was against the law to raise their hand and say, "Praise the Lord," or "Slava Bogu" in their language. But that was against the law, and they would go to prison or be taken out and beaten. And today, you know, they're starting to clap their hands and say, "Praise the Lord." And I was impressed with that sign. And that preacher who was a new convert 3 years ago, who now pastors 20,000 people and growing every day. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm not ready to pastor 20,000 people. I've been trying to preach for a long time. I mean, yeah, 10 people. But this guy, 3 years ago, communism had lifted. He said, I need to know God. He came out from his hiding places a few years ago, and he no longer had to fear for his life. They told us the stories about their loved ones that had been dragged off into the woods and taken off to Siberia into prisons and left, and many of them never survived because they were caught worshiping God in their houses around little tables saying, "Jesus, help us." They told us these stories firsthand. But this man 3 years ago saw the light in as much as he could see. He didn't know what you're hearing today. He's just now learning about it. But he saw through his sincerity that God wants us to not just believe, but confess and repent to God. And see, God knows all about us. Our confession is not to try to let God know. It's to loosen us up so we will realize what we're saying. When I confess to God my faults, I'm listening to myself, and I start thinking how silly I've been. Lord, I'm a sinner. God already knows it, but He wants you to say it. He wants you to acknowledge it. And because if you can decide in your heart that you are a sinner and you're not saved and you don't have what it takes, and you start confessing that to God, God will listen to that. And He says, now to you, now that you're able to break through, you're overcoming the evil influence that has been overcoming you. Now you're saying to God, "I'm a sinner." Then you start saying, "Lord, I'm sorry I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins." God doesn't have to be convinced that you're sorry. You need to be convinced that you're sorry. And by the speaking of your mouth, by the words of your mouth, as your tongue forms those syllables that you understand, you're making a proclamation to the Almighty God, "Lord, I want to repent. I want to change." And that's what that man did 3 years ago. God heard him, and he heard himself, and he said, I rise from this point, and I go forward, and I just do what I can. But there were people all around him saying, "We want to go too. We want to be saved too." And he found himself pastoring 20,000 people, and none of them even have a church building. They don't even have a church building. Where do they meet? In homes. I'm in touch with them every day on the internet. And we write back and forth, and we're able to correspond, and we're teaching them, and we're printing literature in their language, and it's being, you know, sent out across the land. And I just got a report a few days ago that they're baptizing each other in the name of Jesus for their remission of sins. One lady wrote to us, and she said, "Since you left, we started having Sunday school in a big complex, and said we can't get enough building space, that we have to keep renting more and more rooms." And said hundreds of children are going to Sunday school. 5 years ago, you couldn't take kids to church. And now entire apartment complexes are lining up to their church bus. And they take 100 of them, they come back and get another 100 of them, they come back and get another 100. And they take them to these big theater buildings where the teachers get up and says, "Let me tell you, children, Jesus loves you." We're not in Russia tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. If God can stir up a man 3 years ago, and 20,000 people who say, "We want in on it too," and has them all today saying, "What shall we do? What's to keep us in our free America?" On this wonderful time right after Thanksgiving, friends and family time, this beautiful church, these beautiful people, what's to keep us from saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me do?" Hallelujah. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Let us stand a moment. Did you bow your head just a moment? Let me. I know you've heard many times people say, "Repeat after me the sinner's prayer." And they say a few words and they say, "Now you say those words." And maybe you've been through that experience, but let me tell you something. There's something greater than that. There's something better than that. I'm not here to criticize those who have done those things. And maybe if you did that, you were very sincere. And what you said, you didn't know the words to say, so you said those words and you felt like those were exactly the words you wanted to say. But God desires to hear something coming from your heart. And if I know anything right now, I'm in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ right this moment. And the Spirit of the Holy Ghost has within it the Spirit of discerning of spirits. The ability to know where you sit, what you're going through, and what you need. I'm not one of these preachers that takes advantage of pulpits and goes down to the congregation saying, "You come here, sister, let me tell you something." I don't do those things. I'm not criticizing those that do. That's just not my ministry. But I do have that Spirit that knows all things. As I stand here right now, I see across this congregation, even with my eyes closed, in the power of the Holy Ghost, deep down sincerity from visitors who are saying, "I like what I've heard, and I'm glad I came, and I would really like to get in on this." I know you're here, because God knows it. I'm not a mind reader, but the Holy Spirit loves you just like He loves those that invited you. And while we have our heads bowed right now, if you will take one more step from responding to that invitation. But at this point, say, even if it's under your breath, nobody else has to hear it. If you're just saying it only to God, "Lord, what will you have me to do now? What will you have me to do?" If you'll do that, and I know some of you are doing it, God will not disappoint you. He will open your understanding. And you will start to see more about Christian living and how to overcome rather than to feel like you have to be defeated all the time. There is a strength as you hear from God what you need to do. And in case you haven't heard it, while you're praying and asking God, and saints of God, you that have already received the Holy Ghost, pray for those right now who are sincerely standing here saying, "I would like to know what to do." Just pray for them. While we're praying for you, I want to tell you something. God is hearing your prayer. And He's rejoicing just because you're acknowledging His presence. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. He wants to help you. He wants to feed your hungry soul. He wants to make a way for you when there never has been a way made in an area of your life where you've stumbled so many times. God wants to help you in that area. Praise God. And as you're asking the question, I'm here on behalf of God and with God to give you the answer. Here's what you need to do. Obey the Word of God that says you must repent of your sins. Even if you've done it before, do it now. Repent of those sins. Be baptized in Jesus' name. That's the way Jesus taught it. That's the way the disciples did it. Amen. That's the way Matthew understood it. That's the way Peter taught it. Be baptized the way the church in the book of Acts was baptized. The way the church in the book of Romans was baptized. Hallelujah. The way the church in the book of Galatians had been baptized. The way the church in the book of Corinthians had been baptized. Hallelujah. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now, if you're saying, Lord, what must I do? And you're hearing this answer, God's waiting on your response. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Today we're going to have the water and we're going to have the people here to baptize you. Clothes can be provided, a way that you can be baptized and go home saying, I did it in Jesus' name. If you're asking, what shall I do? The answer is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That means all your sins are going to be washed right out of your life as you are submitting to God through repentance and baptism in Jesus' name. And the promise is, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is not a new doctrine. It's not a new idea. It's the one that the church must believe in order to be a church. The people must receive in order to be really a Christian. And in order for you to be saved, amen. Don't start disobeying God now. Don't stop here if He's led you this far. Take that next step and overcome evil with good, because this is the way you will overcome. And you can truly sing, we shall overcome. Not some happy day, but this happy day. God bless you today. Lord, I'm asking right now, Lord, you would touch every person here that's sincere. And God, break everything, Lord, that's trying to hold them. Break every chain. Everything, Lord, that's trying to keep them from being able to get through. Lord, I'm asking that the mercy of God would prevail over all the powers of the darkness, Lord. And that the strength of God, Lord, would give assurance to the heart of the crying out, sincere lost person, that God loves, God cares, and God is willing to accept. Lord, I'm asking right now that you would not only convict the hearts that are convicted, but you would cause something to come forth from those hearts. And Lord, that a response would be met with the power of God. And that today we would find out that the true and living God has healed our multitude in this place in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go from this point and let this pastor lead you. Submit your ways to God and you can truly be saved. God bless you.